Like to take up the Bible with you and read together from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. If you look closely, and don't even have to look very closely, you'll find that there's repetition in the Psalms. The second one is very short, but it repeats the theme of the thirsting soul, the soul talking to itself and finding resolution in the truth of God, and therefore, a conclusion of hope is made throughout the two Psalms. And just a side note, the numbers of the Psalms, not necessarily inspired, as are not also the subheadings, which read here, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And so we could easily combine these two. Certainly they are thematically one. Going to consider both of them, though, in two different sermons, because it's such a goodly theme. There's great gold to mine from this great mine of the Scriptures. So Psalm 42, the Word of God, the one Word of God in two Psalms, and written to the chief musician or for him, and it's a contemplation or instruction of or for the sons of Korah, who were some of the appointed singers in the tabernacle and temple worship of the Hebrews. Hear the word of God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my soul, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, that all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" And you can imagine all day long, "Where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Then Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." And then the theme, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Thus far we read this psalm, which resonates with many, and also with your servant. This panting of the deer, which is said to be something we do in the soul for God, it resonates. It's sort of like a harmony with my being. I've often thirsted for God and thought, where is he? And how am I satisfied? How is my thirst being allayed? This is real life here, as we've seen the Psalms are. They are a portrayal of real believers in real life. Real life with real thirsts and longings and problems and soul struggles and struggles with a whole world of people who just don't get your life. And so you have here this conversation with God, this conversation of a psalmist with regard to his circumstances, and this talk with his soul. It's a soul talk. Soul to soul he would talk and work things out. And that's the beauty of this psalm. Not only does it connect with us in our troubles, but it connects in such a way to remind us of the resolution. I have often taken this psalm not only to myself, to heart, but to others in their need and in their depression. Because it's the nature of depression to be thirsty and to cry out and to wonder where help is coming from, but never to rise above the fray in faith and hope, but simply to engage in the skirmishes alone and to find no help in God. And so the disquiet continues because the conversation is perpetuated by lack of faith, by different circumstances, and the voices of the enemies who cry out, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" And by the believing response of the soul, which is unbelieving, the soul believing the voice, "Where is your God?" it perpetuates, I say, depression, despondency, and hopelessness. And so this psalm, I say, in its three refrains, in the two psalms really, where the psalmist is calling upon God and then calling upon his soul itself, to understand the seriousness of the situation, but only in the light of the hope of God. This is true gospel. You see, after all, this is not only a biography of a sinner and a saint. It's a message of God here. It's a message of God the Father here to his children who are in a wilderness, who are in a weary land. And God the Father saying, "Hope in God. Hope in me. I will fill your soul. I will satisfy your deepest longing." So we ought to consider dear thirst, the thirst of God's children. First of all, well, all of the points have to do with this being a holy thing. Some have said this is not very holy language here. It is. It's a holy, singular thirsting. It's a holy, double conversation of a sinner with God and of a soul to soul. And there's a holy, ever-living hope. That's the result and the resolution of this struggling psalmist. There meets us in this psalm a paradox, I'd say, a difficulty for our minds to grapple with, especially in light of what we know the Bible everywhere presents as the good news. The good news is that we have it all in Jesus Christ. Oh, you celebrate that, beloved? We have it all. We have everything that heart could desire. We have everything we could eat. We could have everything we could thirst for. Look what Jesus says in John 6 and 35. He says this, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Amazing. In John 3, we are reminded at the end of John 3 that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Though he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You think of that. In two brief passages, we're reminded we have everything. We have all we could eat, children, all we could thirst for, and believing in Jesus, we shall never have to be hungry again or thirst again. And then we read on the other pages that we have everlasting life. And the rest of the Bible is all about talking about this great news that we have with God. And God gives himself to us and we are received into his fellowship. We know this. He's our shepherd. And the sheep have a shepherd. And having him, we have all the care that we need, all the good pasture, and the peace and the calm, able to walk even through the valley of the shadow of death and to know that God is with us. We have mansions, too. We might not think we have a great house right now, or we always want a bigger one, but we have a mansion, and that's in heaven. And we all have a castle, really, no matter where we are, whether we live in the country, whether we live in the city, whether the enemies are without, and whether there's holes in our walls or whatever, because God is our castle. He's our refuge, our very present help in time of trouble. Oh, in the dark we have the light, and in the night we have the songs in the night, as the psalmist says. We have everything. God is our God, as the psalmist will conclude as he turns to God. You're the God of my life. You're the God of my life. The God of my thirst and of my hunger, I'm satisfied. But here, the psalmist is thirsty. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And all he can drink are his tears. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? And you wonder, how can there be such a duality? Such two things in one person's life. The psalmist is a believer. He's God's child. Child of the promise, to be sure. Child of the old covenant, of the Old Testament. But being a child of the promise, understand, that means he's a child of God. That means Jesus is promised for him. And though he lives and dies and does not receive the promise, and in fulfillment, nevertheless, he lives by the promise and faith in the promise and in all that Jesus is and will be in the cross and in the resurrection and his return again. In the coming of the Lord is for the Old Testament people of God. They have it all by promise. And how much more do we have it all? The promise is fulfilled. Got to realize that. But then there's something that's really occasioned by the fact of grace, the fact that we have been given it all, and that's this, a thirst for more. In fact, it would be the case, it would be true, that if you had no thirst for God and more of God, then you would not have it all to begin with. Because the situation of a Christian is that we're saved and yet we want more of salvation. We're given life and we want more of life. We're given forgiveness and we want more to be forgiven, more of the experience, the assurance of this forgiveness. We're constantly wanting to know more perfectly our God. We want heaven and we want it now. We want joy that God says, I give you. And we want the Holy Spirit that God says, I give you. We want them in more quantities if we could quantify them. We want them to take over more. We want the Lord to be the Lord more of our life, the Savior more of our life. We want more to be sanctified. We want more to know heaven's glory and grace. So grace thirsts for more. And love and the beloved want more. And God more. And just God. Notice this. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Could translate that, when shall I come and behold the face of God? That's what we want, more. This is a thirst brought out by circumstances. We don't know what they are. We don't know the occasion of this. If it was sung by the sons of Korah, not just for them, but by them at some occasion in their life, no reason really to think it's not a psalm of David. Not all the psalms are psalms of David, but there's no reason, even though this does not go by his name, to think it's not him. It could be when he was in exile. And when he was in exile, after he was anointed, and Saul was hounding him, remember, he even had to leave the land of promise. He thought he did. Or it could be when Absalom, his own son, forced him to leave the place of Jerusalem, his palace there, in the courts of God. Be that as it may, the circumstances are such that he's absent the tabernacle, the place where he could worship God. That's what he's bemoaning most of all. And he seems to be in the land beyond the Jordan. In verse 6, he says, I'll remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Perhaps in the northeast corner, on the upper, the headwaters of the Jordan River in the mountains there. And here he is contemplating his being absent from God. And the multitude with whom he went to the house of God to worship. And it's like death and hell to him. It's really bad. And it's like death and hell to him because it may be true. He doesn't know, but they're saying it. There's a lot of people saying it. Where's your God? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where's your God? Verse 10, same thing. So the breaking of the bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Where's your God? You can't go back to the house of God. You're being oppressed. You're being persecuted and we're winning. You're losing. You're a loser, David. Or whoever you are, you're a loser. Your religion is vain as you say ours is. It's empty. No success in it. No advancement. No influence among people in society. You're irrelevant, church. Where is your God? They're nameless. They say continually. They say to me all day long, where's your God? Beloved, they say that today, whoever they are. You know they are enemies of God's people and of God. They don't even know their own identity. They have no name. They don't know their sexual identity. They don't know who they really are. They certainly don't know who God is. And so they take out their frustrations and their own unfulfilled desires and thirstings and longings. For everybody thirsts and longs for something, but they don't thirst for God. And they take it out on us and they say, why? Why, you're just like we are. Join us. You're just like we are. Your life is as barren religiously and philosophically and whatever elseically as ours is. Why don't you sing our songs? Imagine there's no heaven above. Imagine there's no hell beneath and no religion and especially no Jesus. Cause of all the controversies in the world, Christ, the great controversialist, the great one with an argument from God, with a word from heaven that we're all dead in sins unless we be born again. We're all guilty. We're all on the run. And your soul and my soul and the next person's soul will find no rest until those souls find rest in God. And they will find no thirst allayed until they drink of the water of life. Now, the psalmist, his thirst brought on by his circumstances and by the word of the nameless, the word of irreligion, the word of the evolutionists, the word of those who could go by the name of it or Zer or whatever else they are, but they're from hell. They're just like the devil. Where is now your God? Has God said? Is God true? Certainly not true to your experience, is he? Must not be true to his own self. He's not God. Now, this is real for us, and I hope you're feeling this, and even more. There's no way that we can be satisfied with anything here below. Try as you may to drink from this fountain and that fountain and that so-called elixir of life. Try as you may to drown your troubles away, avoid reality, the reality of sin and grime and mire and the dirt of sin. Try to avoid the claims of God. You'll never find peace. I'll never find peace. And the world would say, there's no such thing as peace. Except you're happy with yourself. I guess that's their gospel. Be happy with yourself. Well, this one's thirst was for God. And this one's thirst also was for water from the wells of God's appointment. What really troubled him was that he could not go to the house of God. He remembers bitterly when he could. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with a multitude, with all God's people, went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He could go to where God showed himself. That's what he was saying. I could go and I was helped on that Sabbath day, on those Sabbath pilgrim feast days and the stated solemnities that were ordained of God. I could go there and be helped and come away from the madding crowd and the noise and the din of modern civility and tolerance and nothingness. And I could find something that was rock-like, and I could remember once again that there's one God. And I could see all the pictures on the wall in the tapestry of the tabernacle. I could see the pictures of the sacrifices. I could behold the face of my God once again in Messiah, who is the face of God. I could be shored up in my faith. They've been saying, where is your God all the time? But in the house of God, I found him. And we know, beloved, where God is found. In Jesus. The house of God is Jesus. Where God himself went to be found was to this earth. And he made a house, and the house was a human body, a temple of God. And he made this house. There was this body fashioned for him so that divinity could take on humanity, and there would be this amazing congruence or joining together of God with man in Jesus. And so we know where is God. And the psalmist, he longs for the house of God, and this again is looking ahead to what the house of God would be. But now let's think of us singing this psalm on the other side of incarnation in Bethlehem and the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection and the session of Jesus and the return. We long for God in Jesus, where we find God with us, loving us, our righteousness. We find Him together. So we go to church. We find Him by faith, and we are encouraged to find Him more, to thirst after Him more with the multitude, with one another. Those are some ramblings, I suppose, of the holy, singular thirst of a child of God. We have it all. We want more. We're tempted to believe with the unbelievers there is no God. There is nowhere, no place that God can be found. If God is some God of your mind, He's way up here. He has to be. He cannot be down here. But we found Him because He found us. He's God with us in Jesus. And so it leads to a conversation. The conversation here of the psalmist, hard to say where it starts. In verse 1, we read, as the deer panting for the water brooks, as the deer in its thirst and maybe pursued by enemies or maybe in a famine pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that sounds like prayer, doesn't it? He's talking to God. And then it's like he expounds just truth to no one in particular. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? And there's his struggles and so on. And his problems. So there's the beginning of conversation with God and then to no one in particular. And then he talks to his soul. Why are you cast down on my soul? Verse 5. And then verse 6 and following, there's another prayer to God, a conversation, a talk with God. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and so on. And then after that, and where there's this complaint to God, why have you forgotten me? It's all part of the prayer. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy and so on? But then he concludes talking to his soul. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. So back and forth. Prayer to God. Talking to himself. Working things out. Soliloquizing, maybe we'd say, talking, preaching, whatever, but communicating, getting it out, what's on his minds, what's on his mind, what he's feeling. This is how faith is working through the thirsting and the problems. And that's what I say to those I counsel, what I say to myself in my temperamental up and down experience of Christianity. Talk to God. Look what the psalmist concludes and what he says when he's talking to God or about God. The deer pants for water brooks. My soul pants for you, O God. Cries out like a deer. That's the animal. That's a word for what an animal would do. Pants. Snorts. Cries out in the lamentable call of a distressed animal in need. The soul does that. It finds God, thirsts for God, for the living God, and asks the question that has to be asked, knows that it has to be asked, when shall I come and behold the face of God? That's life to me. And then he cries out in verse 6, with his trouble, my God, he's praying, my soul is cast down within me. And he hasn't been able to go to the house of God, so there's this amazing conclusion that he makes from the land of the Jordan. This is a beautiful example of faith here in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have these pictures. You could see God, you could behold God in the tabernacle. Surely, the Old Testament saints weren't able to see much beyond that. Oh, but right here. The psalmist says, I can't go to the house of God. My soul is cast down within me because of it. I can't visit God in his ordinances, and I can't behold him and the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood of the bulls and the goats that assures me of forgiveness. But I'm going to believe anyway, wherever I am. Therefore, because I can't be content away from God, though I'm away from where God has been pleased to represent himself, I will remember him from here too. You know what the psalmist is doing there? It's like he's bursting the bounds of the entire old covenant. And he's believing the God who's spirit. And he's worshiping in spirit and in truth, and it's not about Jerusalem, certainly not about Mount Gerizim, as the Samaritans would say. It's not about a place. It's not about a punctilious obedience to the law. He's speaking here the language of grace and faith and of something new, something that will be, something that will satisfy him. I'll remember you right where I am. In the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, doesn't matter, from the hill, Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, and all your waves and billows, they've gone over me. I'm in trouble, deep trouble, and God is my trouble. And yet I'm remembering God. And I'm remembering this, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer I will make and I do make to the God of my life. He's saying all this to God and of God. And then he says, I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Beloved, the psalmist certainly was not saying that God had completely forgotten him and disowned him. Because he's saying here, I pray to the God who's my rock. I stand on him. But he's not experiencing the fellowship of God and he wants more. And he's wrestling with something that doesn't seem to fit for a Christian. I'm mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, but you're the God of my joy. There's a breaking of my bones. My enemies are reproaching me, and yet you are the God who said, I will never break covenant with you. Why is this happening? And they reproach me, and they deny Messiah, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? So he's talking to God. Remember, he's the God of his life. He's the living God. He's his rock. He's his friend. So there's something he finds here in the midst of this tumultuous time of his life. He's thrust away from everything he trusted. Every institution. Every denomination. Every earthly family. Everything a man could confide in is gone. But God's not gone. He's here. And God's not gone, He's here. And that shouldn't surprise us. God wasn't gone on Calvary either. He went there. So the psalmist then speaks to his soul. Here's the double conversation. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Verses 5 and 11 are pretty much the same, as also is Psalm 43 and verse 5. What he's doing is he's reasoning with his soul. Why? What reason is there for you to be cast down and ever in a funk? Really? Why do you got to be so grumpy? Why do you got to be so as if you're believing there is no God? He's not here. The psalmist will not let the circumstances speak to him. He will speak to the circumstances. He won't even let his soul speak to him. He'll stand back and say to his soul, "Why are you being so cast down? Why are you spiraling down and thinking just the thoughts that the devil wants you to think? The unbelieving thoughts. Why are you listening to the taunts? Why are you looking at the waves, Peter? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Why are you acting as if there's no hope? Why are you acting as if there's no God? Why are you doing this?" You see, the psalmist has just talked to God. He's found something out. He knew it already, but he found it out again in the nasty nowness, in the terrible plight, under the juniper tree, in the whale. Take your pick of whatever saint has lost it, whatever Elijah there was, or ever Jonah in the whale, or you in your trouble. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? Even here in the belly of the whale. Even here when it seems like every one of God's people have departed from the living God to serve idols. Why are you cast down? Basically saying there's no reason to be so cast down as if there's no God, because there is God and He's your God and He's with you. He's found this out. I will come and pray to the God of my life. And I really believe that. That's why I'm praying to Him. And I can't see Him. And I'm not being helped by the things that I can see in the tabernacle and with the people of God. And yes, we're going along with this because we can see it. No, but I believe it. I believe it. Faith is the evidence itself of things not seen. But it's also the substance of things hoped for, the future. So he says, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. There's every reason to hope. See, as he will say in Psalm 43, in the wrestling match, in the thirsting for God, and in the finding of God, in the prayer to God, he's found out that God is God still. He's found this out. He knew it all along, but he really was bolstered in his faith. And God, in the communion of this prayer language and conversation, sent out His light and His truth. Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out Your light and Your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to Your holy hill. That's exactly what the depressed, despondent, disquieted, discouraged soul needs. The light of God. The light of His Word. That abides forever. We need this in every difficult circumstance of life. Our young people need this, our young adults. Because the voices of this society are loud, and it's a din of deviltry, and it's so appealing to the flesh. You need to hear just God's word, the old, old gospel. And in the valley of the shadow of death, we need to hear what God will say, his first and last word. I am God, the God and Father of Jesus, and your God and Father, for Jesus' sake. And I'm the God of life and the God of resurrection. And I'm the God of heaven, and I'm the God of where you're going, and that's heaven. So hope in God. Be not disquieted. And believe in him, therefore. Enacting the part of the believer, the part of the responsible child of the covenant. Here is a remarkable expression here of one who loved the means of grace. So many are the ones who are despondent because they've left off believing that God is with them and God is to be found in the ordinances that he's appointed. And I'm speaking of those ordinary, extraordinary things, preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, and the discipline of the Church of Christ. The reason for the widespread wildness of those who call themselves Christians and also the increasing depression among Christians is because there is an equally aggressive disparagement of the means that God gives to grow in hope and to grow in faith. We don't need the church anymore, people are saying. It's quite outdated. It's as outdated as the record. We just need the internet, and there we can get the greatest of preachers at the flip of a switch. We don't have to be committed to this thing that's so weak and so frail. We don't have to be those who bend the knee to Jesus in taking upon his yoke in the church and under the authority of the elders. We don't need any of that. Well, the psalmist would disagree. In fact, the psalmist everywhere would say, one thing I desire is to dwell with God in the church. That's where he's found. I know Jesus there. His body is broken for me, his blood is shed for me, and his word is preached to me. And I know his yoke, and it is easy as I walk in the communion of God's people on the holy day, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Beloved, let's be happy together. Thank God. The love we have for God has translated among us by a work of grace into a love for the church. And this love for God and his church has yielded a great hope. You're a people of hope. I'm looking at them. Keep on hoping, loving, and rejoicing. No matter where you are, know that God is there. With you, leading you through. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us who are so prone to be despondent and discouraged. That we, my Lord, in thirsting after you, as a deer pants for the water brooks, know that you love that thirsting. You will satisfy that thirsting, for you are a God. And with you there are wells of living water. And you have made us ourselves to be these wells of living water in the Spirit that you give. We thank you for the consolation of life with you, which is life eternal, even in the dry and weary land. Bless every one of us. May we depart with your favor, your presence. And may, Lord, we engage in the holy conversation with you and with our souls, and to be those who reason with one another of the things of our life and faith and hope and love. Bless us, we pray, in the communion of your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.